The reading this morning is taken from Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 to 14, and can be found on page 1240 on the Church Bible. Revelation chapter 11, starting at verse 1. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, "Go and measure the temple of God and the altar, and count the worshippers there, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. They are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. They have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now when they finish their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who lived on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck all those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud, while their enemies looked on. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. The third woe is coming soon. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Carol, very much indeed. Do keep that reading open. Hopefully you'll find that a really helpful thing to do. And before we start, I want to mention a book that I'd like to plug. It's called Revelation Unwrapped by John Richardson. I've recently discovered it, or probably should I say rediscovered it. It's a really helpful book. It's about 80 pages long, about £4 on Amazon. I'll put the details in Weekly News next week for you. But we've been going through this book, haven't we, at such pace. And no doubt you may have many things that you're still not sure about. Well, this book is a really great way to do a bit of reading yourself, particularly as we've got a 3-week break from Revelation now. It'd be a good thing to read this book, maybe over the half-term holiday, and enjoy that. It's particularly helpful, I think, in showing how the Old Testament is key to making sense of this book of Revelation. But let's pray, shall we, as we come to our reading today. And we're in Revelation. If you turn back one page to 1,239, we're going to be doing an overview of these four chapters. But let's pray. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Lord, help us as we read and hear your words to lift our eyes to the unseen reality of your kingdom, that we may patiently keep going with you in this world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. On the 22nd of April in 1970, 20 million people took to the streets of the USA to protest against environmental destruction. The nation had recently witnessed a terrible oil slick, And they'd also just seen those amazing pictures from the moon of the Earth rise, of our beautiful blue marble planet. This was the first Earth Day, and many say the start of the modern environmental activist movement. And how far this movement has come from the fringes to the mainstream. PhDs could be written about the story of how they've done it, but here are three ways where I think they've been successful. First, lobbying. Lobbying governments and those in power again and again to get them to change. Second, understanding the world situation. This movement has been fueled by having a clear understanding of the perilous position of the world. To quote one soundbite from Insulate Britain, "We are facing an unprecedented emergency that will destroy this country." And then third, speaking up boldly. From the first Earth Day right up until now, environmentalists have been speaking out and acting out, not always popularly in the latter case. But they've been doing it with a religious fervour. Now, this is not a talk this morning about a Christian approach to the care of creation. We had a couple of sessions on that last summer, and they're on our YouTube channel and website if you wish to follow those up. But the example of environmental activism is one that we can learn from. Have a think for a moment of someone you know who is particularly environmentally conscious. Perhaps they're an activist themselves. Think of that person. Picture them in your mind. I've got someone in my family in mind. Just think how committed they are. And now think of yourself and your Christian faith and how committed you are to Jesus, to speaking out the Christian cause. How does it compare? It's worth consideration, isn't it? It's a very serious question. Well, the situation God's people are in, as we come to Revelation chapter 8 to 11, we're going to see that we are called to live now in ways that strongly parallel what we've got here on the screen. Big parallels with how the environmentalists live. A quick reminder of where we are in this book. John has received visions from the risen Lord Jesus about the future of the world. And remember, most importantly, he was brought to look into the throne room of heaven, and he saw God seated on the throne. He is sovereign over all of these disturbing visions. And that's a huge relief. And remember last time we saw that we can all expect suffering in this age, but also that God's people are secure forever. And the question we're going to consider today then is, how should Christians live in this age? We're going to do an overview of four chapters. Inevitably, it is going to be superficial, but we're going to see three ways that Christians are called to live. And they're the same as these, except the first one is prayer instead of lobbying. So pray, understand the world situation, and speak up. First, pray. We have the awesome privilege of lobbying, not governments, but the one with the ultimate authority in the whole universe. Have a look down at chapter 8, page 1239, verse 2. "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel, who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Dear friends, this is an extraordinary vision. This is an amazing encouragement to pray. The prayers of God's people, they don't bounce off the ceiling. They go right into the throne room. And like the smoke of incense that rises in the temple, they go right up before God. So we are given a massive encouragement to pray. Do not doubt it. Our prayers come right into the presence of God. And remember last time what these prayers were. God's people were praying, "How long, O Lord? How long till you will bring justice on the earth?" Well, look at the immediate response in verse 4. Look, see what happens. The incense container is filled with fire from the altar and hurled on the earth. And it's followed by thunder and lightning. And if you remember from a couple of weeks ago, that is the symbol of God's judgment. So here's the astonishing thing. The judgments of God in Revelation happen as a response to his people's cries for justice. The prayers cause fire to be thrown on the earth. The climate activists lobby world leaders. They persist with amazing tenacity year after year. Like in Jesus' parable, the widow persisting with the unjust judge to wear him out so that in the end, he'll give her what she wants. But how much more amazing is our situation as believers? We have a loving Heavenly Father, and he hears and responds straight away. Now, how he works it out, and what will be his timing and his wisdom to do that, we have no control over that. But be in no doubt, prayer changes history. A little while ago, we promoted this book. It's going to come up on the screen. There it is. Do You Pray? A Question for Everyone. A wonderfully direct title from J.C. Ryle, that wonderfully direct teacher. So may I ask you, do you pray? The letter of James says, "You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask," he says, "you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives." So, in the light of Revelation chapter 8 and the staggering potency of prayer, do you pray? That's the first way we need to live in this age. Here on the screen is the second. Understand the world situation. There was a moment in an Inspector Morse episode a few years ago called The Promised Land where Lewis asked Morse, "Do you believe in God?" And Morse answered, "I would like to believe that there is a just God who dispenses justice." Well, the believers have prayed for that. And what we need to understand is that God is dispensing his justice now in this age. Now in part, but soon in full at the final judgment. Remember last week we saw the sealed scroll which was opened to show the course of world history from the time that Jesus left up to the time when Jesus is going to come back in glory. The Bible phrase for this time is the last days, and we're living in it now. And the seals gave us an overview of this age. Well, today we're going to look at another series, the trumpets. They'll give us a different overview from a different camera angle. Now, I've got a slide on here. There we go. Which is a bit, it's too much information. Information overload. But what I want us to do is to see the patterns because Revelation is full of patterns, series of seven. You can see at the top there, seven seals, seven trumpets today, and in a few weeks' time we'll see these seven bowls. Each series uses Old Testament events, pictures, to describe what God is doing in the last days. Just have a look at the pattern. There's seven acts of judgment, seven being the complete number in Revelation. Notice that there's four first, and then you get two where it's more intense, signifying that the end is coming before finally the seventh one brings about God's judgment. So last time, we didn't see it, but in 8 verse 1, the end is signified by silence. Today, we won't have a chance to look at it, but there's a celebration and the end, and then the end is there described as an earthquake, as we'll see in a few weeks' time. But also, very interestingly, each of these series is rounded off by thunder and lightning, signifying God's judgment has happened. And in the first two series, there's also this interlude in which we learn about what is happening to God's people in the midst of this age. So, three series of visions about the last days, three different camera angles on the same period of time. It's a bit like when you see a great goal in football and you get the replays from all the different angles, you know, the one from the side, the one from high up, and the one from that dangly camera that comes right down low. The seals took a panoramic view of this age. All of us can expect suffering, but God's people have security. The trumpets, well, they're going to zoom in and focus on the judgment that non-believers will face. Now, we've only got a very brief time to think about the trumpets. So this is a brief overview. Read Revelation Unwrapped for some more information. But let's have a think about the first four. So here are the first four. And you'll notice that the judgments are one third. And the Old Testament plagues on Egypt at the time of Moses is the image that is being used here. We're to look back to the plagues on Egypt to understand what is going on. The first one, verse 7, chapter 8, verse 7. It's like the plague of hail and lightning, or fire in this case. The second one, verse 8, reminds us when the Nile was turned into blood. And the third in verse 10, that's actually from a plague in the book of Jeremiah. And the fourth in verse 12 is like the Egyptian plague of darkness. Each of these first four bring environmental catastrophe. But it is partial. Symbolically, one third is destroyed each time. And friends, this means that in this age, we will not get away from environmental problems. No matter how successful the activists are, there will still be things like oil slicks, holes in the ozone, chemical pollution, etc. With the eyes of faith, we can see this is part of God's judgment. The trumpets are having effect. Last week, we understood that God judges, or his judgment is revealed in the way that he permits the human race to go and do what it wants. He hands us over to the consequences of our sin. And this week, we see that this means the inhabitants of the earth find the place they inhabit, their environment is cursed, basically. Now, doesn't this add an extra dimension into understanding the environment? It's an extra piece in the jigsaw that we have that the world doesn't have. God is judging. But let's continue our overview. Verse 13. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the three other angels." A speaking eagle That's just a reminder. In case we are doubting, God is teaching us using symbols. And we've come now to the phase where the judgment gets more intense. And this is really quite disturbing, actually. Chapter 9 is what we're looking at now. Trumpets 5 and 6. And here, the judgment is not directed against the environment, but against those who don't believe in God. And if we saw before that God judges by handing people over to the consequences of their sin, this time God is judging by allowing Satan and his fallen angels to do what they want. It is full of pretty terrifying imagery, this chapter. It's especially taken from Joel chapter 3 and his vision of God's judgment being like a plague of locusts. That's what you have in Trumpet 5. But these locusts, which seem to be unclean spirits, they don't come and attack the environment, as you'd expect, or like they did in the plague of Egypt. They attack people. And 9 verse 4, it is the people who do not have God's seal on their foreheads. And then the sixth trumpet from verse 7 onwards. This one I think is even more frightening. Picture in your mind the Lord of the Rings film, if you've seen it, when the hobbits see the immense size of those evil armies coming out of Isengard and Mordor. Because what you have here is a vast army, figuratively, of Satan's spirits, demons. They look like horsemen, and it's a frightening chimera of women's hair, lions' teeth, breastplates of iron, scorpions' tails, but especially their power is from their mouths. And we're meant to see the terrible power of the lies of Satan. That is his chief power in the world. So the fifth and the sixth trumpets show us in vivid symbolic language the psychological damage that Satan causes to those who are not God's people. He torments, is what it says here. There's so much despair in the world. So many are gripped by a feeling that life is meaningless. So many pursue earthly glory only to find that it ends in nothing. So many are damaged by engaging in the occult. And it's more prevalent than we normally realize. In all of these ways and more, the fifth and the sixth trumpets, Satan is tormenting his people. This is really hard for us, isn't it? But here's my question. Is your view of God big enough to see that he is acting in judgment in this way, allowing Satan to attack those who are his? We need to understand this is the world situation in which we live. But remember, God's judgment is partial. There is time to repent. The six trumpets sound to warn the world. It's like the first six trumpets blown outside the walls of Jericho. And we know that the seventh one is going to come and bring destruction. And that's what will happen here when the seventh trumpet comes. And people need to respond to the trumpets of warning before it's too late. C.S. Lewis put it very memorably. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. But how do the non-believers respond to God's trumpet megaphone? Well, have a look at the end of chapter 9, verse 20. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. It's just like the plagues of Egypt. Pharaoh and the Egyptians, their hearts were hardened by the plagues, and they did not repent. Their evil is laid bare, so that when God brings his final judgment, like at the Red Sea, it will be deserved. Climate activists often feel demoralized, if you talk to them, that governments make virtuous signals, but there's no real change, no real repentance. A bit like what we see here. Well, these trumpets teach us to understand this is the world situation we're in. And we're left thinking at the end of chapter 9, is there any hope? Well, wonderfully, there is. And it is in the third way that Christians are called to live. And that is, speak out, speak up. In chapter 10, John is given another encouragement to keep going. This is a really hard ministry he's got, hasn't he? He's given an encouragement to keep going. But we're going to focus on chapter 11, which Carol read. And what we learn in chapter 11 is what is the experience for the church during these last days, during the six trumpet blasts. And we can sum it up with these three things. First, protection. Look at 11 verse 1. John is given a measuring rod to measure the temple and everyone who's worshipping there, but to exclude everything else. The outer courts are given over to the nations. What we're to understand here is that God's people are numbered and safe in God's presence. But verse 2, they are surrounded. They're surrounded by the unbelieving world, and they're trampling for a period, a symbolic period of 42 months. This is another one of those recurring symbolic numbers in Revelation. It's also later on, 1,260 days, taking a month as 30 days. And it's also called 3.5 years. And this is significant because it's half of seven. These last days are not perfection. They're going to be cut short. Thankfully, trouble is not forever. God's people are protected during this time, but also, second, we are given power. Have a look at 11 verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. That's a sign that they are repentant. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. So through all the last days, God's people will have power to witness. This image is taken from the Old Testament book of Zechariah. The two witnesses there are the priest and the king, the representatives of God's people. So these two witnesses, and two is also significant in Jewish law because you need two, they are symbolic of all of God's people. And notice verse 5, their power. There's an image here that borrows from Jeremiah, fire destroying their enemies. We're not to take that literally, it's a symbol, but it's a reminder that if people do not respond to the gospel message, they will face judgment. And verse 6, that's a reference to the power of Moses and Elijah. And then third, God's people will experience persecution. It's all through the time of witnessing, but by the end, verse 7, they are finally killed. But it's not in vain. The church will not die, but as often happens in history, springs into life again in the midst of severe persecution. Just think of the history of China over the last 80 years. Amazing recovery after persecution. And God's people, we see here, are safe forever in heaven. Those slain are brought to heaven, which is a reminder that any individual believer can never be destroyed. But the world still faces judgment. So look at verse 13. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. In chapter 9, the world did not repent. But here, just want us to notice something vital. After the faithful witness of the church, some do give glory to God. Here at last is a positive response to God from the unbelieving world. The power of the trumpets, the megaphone, is not enough by itself. The world also needs the witness of God's people. Now, isn't this super encouraging for you and for me? For what God's purpose is for us. God chooses to use people to fulfill his plans. We've seen it through prayer and now through proclamation. And this is our primary task before Jesus returns. To quote former Archbishop William Temple, the church exists primarily for the sake of those who are still outside it. That's our task. It may seem like not many in our day want to listen. And we're taught, aren't we, here to expect that. But if we persevere, some, in fact here, many thousands, will be saved. So let's not lose heart, but speak out. In conclusion, the early green movement, if you are old enough to remember it, I can remember people laughing in the 1980s at the sandal-wearing German Green Party. Fringe, freaky. But look at what lobbying, understanding the world and speaking out persistently has achieved for that movement. God calls us to pray because he uses it to advance his plans. To understand the world's situation, it is under God's partial judgment. And to speak out, we have a vital and unique role. Picture again that friend of yours who is an environmentalist. They say what they believe is really, really important. The earth's future depends on it. But don't we believe in the gospel that the whole of eternity and our future eternity depends on that. Far more is at stake. Now, are you going to be outdone by them? Let's pray for God's help to pray, understand, and speak out. Let's do that now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is not always comfortable, and this one today certainly is not, but we thank you that you speak the truth to us in love. So help us to respond, to pray, to understand this world, and to speak out for you. For we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.